Ladies and gents, please grab a seat if you would.
And I'm going to try and move all of this up there. Hey, Charlie, Janie, can you do me a favor? Can I say to them what we talked about? Everybody? Remember, we talked about it at the beginning of the day when you guys were helping set up? How you were going to introduce you, or say hi. There we go. Because Charlie and Janie are two of the coolest kids around, along with other kids that we have here that are several of the coolest kids we have. When he walked in today, he was like, hey-o! For most of you, you are way too young to realize what that has to do with anything at all. And I bet him, actually I didn't bet him, because that would be wrong, and I'm not encouraging parents to do that. I told him and his sister that if they could tell me who made that famous, I would give them each a dollar. So I actually, some of you may know it, so I'm not going to do it with you guys, because the only thing I have left is a 20, and I'm not going to do that. Does anybody know who made that famous? There were two people that basically made it famous. Yeah, you're all too young for this. Johnny Carson. Yeah, there we go. Yeah, because Johnny Carson would go, oh, and then Ed McMahon would respond with, hey, oh. So that's the type, if you're going to make bets, that's the type of bets you should make. Bets with, one, a six-year-old who you could beat up, and two, bets that you know a six-year-old does not know the answer to. That's the best way not to lose money. If you would, turn in the Gospel according to Luke, and we're going to read from chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 31 through 44. This is what the Word of the Lord says. Then he, and he here is Jesus, then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, on the Sabbath, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching, because his words had authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words these are! What authority and power he gives! What authority and power he gives orders to impure spirits, and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the house of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So, let's talk. Last week, if you remember, we talked about Jesus going to his hometown synagogue. And being the boy who came back, and the boy from that area, and how they kind of responded with positiveness at first, and they were excited about him being there, and what a good boy he was. And then when he actually started to talk about really sharing the good news of the kingdom, not just with them, not just with the children of God, but also with those outside, because the two people he uses as examples are foreigners, well, they get ticked. And Scripture says they take him to a cliff to throw him off. So immediately after his first recorded preaching session, the reason I say recorded is we don't know if he preached before then, but this session was held to teach us something, so it was recorded. We don't have every word that Jesus ever said. John talks about a library that contained that would fill the whole earth. We don't know everything he said. What we know that he said and he did was recorded for us because it was important for us that we might believe. So this first preaching session was there and was recorded because it was important for us to believe. And immediately after the proclamation, he goes into this. And what you're going to find out is, he is saying this stuff is fulfilled, but he's not just saying that the kingdom of God is fulfilled in your presence. He's not just saying that the year of Jubilee is fulfilled in your presence. He's also beginning to do it. We're going to see this over and over again in this section. Matter of fact, I think I have, this section we are in right now is very consistent on one thing, and that is Jesus proclaims and he practices. He proclaims and he practices over and over again. He does this balancing routine. And I don't mean by that that it's 50% proclamation and then 50% practice. It's not verse for verse like this balance where it's like, oh, the exact number of Greek letters are used. What I'm meaning is it's a consistent theme where he's going to teach. And then after he teaches, he's going to practice that. He is not just about proclaiming the kingdom of God. As good as that is, as necessary as that is, he's also about living out the kingdom of God. That's what he does, is he's bringing it into practice and into actually happening there. We just saw an example of it. Two examples, actually. If you look at the passage we just read, two things happen. Okay, we have an exorcism that happens. And then after the exorcism, we have a healing that happens. Now, I would encourage you to look at your Bibles or look at the text that was there, is on the paper. They're very, very similar. Very amazingly similar. This demon-possessed person is brought before Christ. The demon shouts out, and Jesus rebukes it and calls it out. And then if you look at Simon's mother-in-law, the fever is treated almost demonic. He rebukes a fever. Right? Some of us in the room have been caretakers of people who have high fevers. How much would you have liked to have been like, out, ye wicked fever? Right? My favorite, I'm not a cusser, okay? But I'm a big fan of the word damn, okay? I mean, to be able to go, damn thee, fever. I mean, I just, because that's what it literally means. You know, cursed be you, fever. And Christ is looking at Simon's mother-in-law and treating her illness very similar to demon possession. Now, I don't mean by that to go into this situation where every time you're sick, it's Satan messing around with you. It could be, but it's not always. We live in a fallen world. I mean, that is the result of the Genesis story. The world is not the way it should be. And as a result of that, bad things happen. All of us in this room have had somebody who's gone through junk that you know is just evil at its core. Some of us in this room have had people we love die. Some of us in this room have had people we love who we've lost before they died or just lost because of stuff going on. Some of us in this room have people we love that we've lost and they're still living and they are dead to us because of evil that has happened. Some of us in this room have seen friends go through things that there's no question about if it's wrong. It's just not a bad thing. It's wrong. Jesus came to this world not just to proclaim the kingdom of God, not just to say, today the captives are set free, but to go about setting those captives free. You'll see him do it again and again. He sets the demon-possessed free. People who have somehow or another had a spirit come into them. I have been in situations before where I thought that a spirit was doing something. I cannot say that I've ever cast out a spirit. But I know that I've been in situations where I thought, there is something evil going on here. And this is an active evil force that is looking to destroy. I have friends who say they have encountered the demonic in actual demons. I don't know. What I know is, if you have a friend, or if you've ever been around somebody who was addicted to drugs, that is a possession. If you have a friend, or you know somebody who is dealing with this behavior that they know is destructive, and they hate the behavior, and yet they cannot stop the behavior for any reason. It's demonic. I don't have a better word for it. It is this force. Well, Scripture talks about the accuser roaming like a lion, looking for who he may destroy. And there are forces in our world that are looking to destroy. One of the things I learned a while back was the thought of the good death and the bad death in the ancient Near Eastern world. Do you know why cancer is called cancer? All right, the second I say it, you're going to go, oh, yeah. Because ancient Near Eastern world, specifically this was Greece, when you knew somebody had cancer, you knew it because of tumors that had grown up, and it looked like a crab underneath the sand, i.e. cancer. And they considered cancer this bad death because it was an eating away of the person. Those of you who've been around people who are suffering with cancer, you understand that. It's literally a person kind of being consumed from the inside out. See, there's so much around us that is a part of this fallen world that we look at it, we just know that's not the way it was supposed to be. Otherwise, we wouldn't ask why. I mean, if you knew, well, that's the way it was supposed to be. You know, why did the cat bite you? Because it's a cat. There's no need for that. We ask why because we know it's supposed to be some other way. But it's not. You ever had these moments where it's like there's music going on? For me, it's almost always Celtic music, or it's Rich Mullins, if some of you may know who he is, Rich Mullins on a hammer dulcimer. Just ding, 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 ding. That's the sound of creation as far as I'm concerned. Everything's green, and either I am usually either running, riding a bike, fishing, or driving my Mustang. And if that happens, in my mind, Rich Mullins just starts going, ding, 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 ding. I know that doesn't sound very good there, but it's really good on the music, okay? Where you have these moments where you're like, oh, this is what it's supposed to be. I don't want to describe it as home, because we live in our home, but it's like our home has been kind of tilted off axis just a little bit. That's why we have these moments where we're like, yeah, this is where God created me to be. God's fingerprints are on this. Oh my word, this is the way it's supposed to be all the time. But the sad thing is that we have those moments of that because most of the time, it's not like that. Most of the time, it's not like we go, oh yeah, you know, if this thing was just twisted back to where it was supposed to be, everything would be perfect. Instead, it's like, ugh. We have a Christ who's preaching the kingdom of God, but he is not just preaching the kingdom of God. He is practicing out, living it out, making it right. We live in this tilted, off-kilter world. And if you notice in Scripture again and again, when Jesus shows up, well, we call them miracles, but the reality is he's just placing things back the way they're supposed to be. Lazarus was not supposed to die because we were not created for death. We were created for life. Jesus comes and Lazarus has been dead, and Jesus arrives and says, nope. When I show up, death disappears. Children were possessed by demons. And when Jesus shows up, he doesn't even have to start. The demons begin to say, I know who you are. And they make this really bold, prideful statement. Have you come to destroy us? Now, us, there can be two things. It can either be there are multiple demons in this person. And we have an example of that, because there's one example where a demon refers to himself as Legion. Or it could be that the demon is so bold and so prideful to think that his enmeshment into that child's life, his enmeshment into that person's life is so full that to pull that demon out is to destroy the person too. And he's asking Jesus, have you come to destroy us? Not thinking that Christ has the power to set free the person who has been completely enmeshed with evil. I like to think that when this demon shouts out, "Have you come to destroy us?" It's the demon not recognizing who Christ is, but not recognizing that his power is so great that he can set free those whose lives have been completely encompassed by evil. See, it's said three times in this passage. Jesus speaks with authority. He makes this proclamation, and it's not just good words. He makes this proclamation not as a person who just is a good speaker, but as a person who can also do the very thing that he says he's going to be able to do. You want something ironic? If you go back in Luke, you'll see that Satan says, "I can give you authority." Jesus rejects Satan's way, and now the people are saying he speaks with authority. Christ is the one who comes to completely defeat evil. And he does it by the proclamation, but also by the practice of what he's proclaiming. The danger is, so often those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, we separate the two. There are whole worlds of churches that do an amazing job of proclaiming the truth, and they never set anybody free at all. Whole worlds of churches that do this amazing job of proclaiming Jesus is the Messiah. But if you ask them to heal the sick and set the demonic free, no. We're concerned about individual sin here. And we should be, okay? We need to be concerned about individual sin. But it's not an either-or thing. There are the churches that do this amazing job of taking care of big societal issues and never proclaim the truth. There are churches that are Christian that really don't care if you're Christian or not. We have a Christ who does both. This is why he ticks off everybody. I smile because at the moment he's not ticking me off. But what I hate is, and it's wonderful when he points out other people's sins. The problem is quite often he points out my sin. And I just wish he'd leave me alone at that point. He does both. He doesn't deny all the preaching that's gone before. He doesn't deny that the reason he's doing this is because of his Father. He preaches it boldly and strongly. And then he goes out and he sets the captives free. Here's a fun one for you. Who was the person who was healed in this story? Now, it says many. Don't say many. Who's the specific person who's named? Or actually, she's not named. Excuse me. Her son-in-law is named. Simon's mother-in-law. I want you to think about that for just a second. You do not have to be an ancient Near Eastern scholar. But you probably know enough of this already. In olden times, when you're a parent, what is your retirement plan? Your children. Hey, let's face it. Now, see, this is loving. Your parents did not, did not give birth to you going, "Hey, we can retire now." But in olden days, that was your retirement plan. Okay, you had lots of kids because you were worried, one, that some of them might die. Two, because you needed their labor. And three, so that they would support you later on. And whose responsibility was it to support a mom? You started to speak. The son. What can we learn from the fact that Simon's mother-in-law is living at Simon's house? Or, because with the daughter, well, she had a daughter at least. She had no sons to take care of her at that point. She may not have had other daughters at all. She had no husband to take care of her. She's the marginalized at this point. She's the person who put all their money into Bernie Madoff's account. And then had nothing left over afterwards. Some of you are smiling because you know who Bernie Madoff is. Some of you are like, that's an interesting point. I should look into that. I should start on retirement now. This Bernie Madoff guy sounds really good. He was great. He had like 30% returns for a little while. Talk to somebody later on about Bernie Madoff. Okay? You can't invest in him. He's in jail. Guys, Jesus is helping the marginalized right there. This is not just a woman who's sick, whose family's taking care of her. This is a woman whose retirement planning failed, and she's now living off her son-in-law, which is not the way it's supposed to be. She would have been considered marginalized by everybody there. You want an interesting thing? An interesting study? You should go through and the gospel and look at how many times Jesus not only heals somebody, but he touches somebody that he should never have touched. He's providing this healing. One of my favorite parts of his healings is not just the way he physically heals people, though that is amazing. And we know from history people at least thought he healed. I believe he healed, but we have no doubt about whether or not people thought he healed. It's just so much fun to go and look at all the times that Jesus touches somebody who should never have been touched because he's healing them in society. The demoniacs that he heals, they would have been on the outskirts. One of my favorite is the man who was hanging out around the graves, and they put chains around him, and he'd break those chains, and he was cutting himself, and he was off in the outskirts. The image of God, the image of the Trinitarian God, the image of God who is a friendship in and of himself, the image of the one who is never alone, is out in a graveyard by himself. And Jesus walks by and this confrontation starts, and then suddenly the man is brought into community again. He doesn't just set him free of the demoniac, but he was the demoniac. Set him free of the demon, which made him a demoniac, which sounds kind of like a car at this moment. But he doesn't just set him free of the demon, he also brings him into community again. Because we serve the one who's not just the great preacher of the proclamation of the gospel. He's also the one who lives it out. Does anybody remember in the third chapter of Genesis, if you've ever read it, and I would encourage you, if you haven't read it, to go read it. It's the chapter about sin, basically. It's the fall. The fall being we were in this wonderful situation and we had a choice of following God or not following God. And we chose to not follow God. It's called the fall. It's not the destruction of creation. It's the tilting of creation. It's setting creation down the path where it leads to destruction. It's choosing death over life. And God makes these wonderful statements that are judgment and promise of hope at the same time. And he places a judgment on the serpent. He says to the serpent that the offspring of Eve, the offspring of the woman who we know to be Christ, will crush your head and you will only strike his heel. That's why, actually, if you look every now and then, you're going to find, if you look on statues of Jesus, you're going to find a snake underneath his foot quite often, not always, because it's referencing this moment. Because Jesus' ministry was to bring about the kingdom of God. And when you bring about the kingdom of God, evil is defeated. We don't see the complete fulfillment of that now. This is more like a stronghold in a world that has fallen. And we have moments of new creation where we know this is what it's supposed to be like and what it will be again. But at this moment, we are ambassadors, is the way Scripture would refer to us. We're not in the fulfilled land. We're in, well, I use this illustration a fair amount, and it doesn't work as much anymore. It used to be when you went to the movies, when the previews started, everybody hushed up. Now when you go to the movies, they're like commercials before that, so it ruins all the previews. But it used to be the previews were kind of like the movie, but not. And you understood it? We live in that kind of moment now where it's like heaven has begun, but the feature hasn't started yet. And we need to live that out. See, every Sunday we come here and we read from the gospel. We need to make sure that we are not just proclaiming the gospel, we need to make sure that we are living it out. And I don't mean by that that you should walk to Walgreens afterwards and find somebody there and then become convinced that they have a demon in them and go, "I cast thee out, spirit!" What I mean is, we need to be looking at the world and going, what is it that Jesus would do right here, right now? What evil would shout out, "Are you here to destroy us? Because we're taking everything down if you are, not recognizing that the power of God can set free the person who's got the most demon fingers in him. Our Messiah cast out evil and healed. And if we are going to be Christians, if we are going to be people who follow Him, we need to be fighting evil and healing people. And I do not mean by healing always fixing the physical problem. There's a guy named Tony Campolo who's one of my heroes. He's ancient now. I actually saw him in an airport like 3 weeks ago. I ran after him trying to get him, and he was in security. I did not run through security because as much as I want to meet Tony Campolo, I met him several times in my life. I did not want to get tackled by the TSA. But one of my coworkers sent me a message. He was like, "Robert, Tony Campolo's up here." And I left my luggage with my other coworkers trying to find him. He tells this story. He doesn't preach as much as he used to, but he used to preach a lot. He was a short, fat, bald Italian man who spit a lot, who was a member of a Black Baptist church in Philadelphia. And Tony would go to churches, and before he would preach, he would say, "Hey, before church starts, anybody who would like, I'm sorry, after church ends, anybody would like, I'd love to pray for you." It's like, I believe Scripture says that we're supposed to pray for one another that we may be healed. I would love to pray for you. So he would just hang out after church and pray for people. And this woman came up and said, my husband has pancreatic cancer, and he's dying. Would you pray for him to be healed?" And so Tony spent his time praying for this woman because he believes in a God of miracles. I believe in a God of miracles. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. She said, "Thank you so much. I appreciate it. I would have brought him here for you to pray for him, but he just hates God right now. He won't come to church. He won't talk with me about anything about my faith. He is so mad at God." And Tony said, "Well, I will be praying for you this week. Thank you for letting me pray for you right now." He went off to work. He was a professor at Eastern University in sociology at the time. And about a week later, this woman called and said, "I just wanted to tell you, thank you. Thank you for praying for my husband. He passed away last night." There are moments where you care for somebody and you believe in something so much, and then when it doesn't happen, it just really gets you. And there are other moments where you're there for a person that doesn't get you as much, and this is one of those moments where it just got him. And he started to cry and started to apologize and say, "I'm so sorry. I really believe God would heal him. I really believe God would heal him." And the woman said, "No, you don't understand. He did. My husband had been ticked at God ever since his diagnosis. I remember him screaming, just hating God. And 3 days ago, he actually made peace with God. That's more than I could have ever hoped for." See, there is true healing that needs to happen that is not always physical. Physical healing is good. Physical healing is needed. But the reality is, until Christ comes again, we're always going to have more sickness. Lazarus was set free from death the first time, but he's not alive now on this earth. He died again. There are some weird traditions that say he's hidden away somewhere, but he died again. We're waiting on that permanent setting free, that permanent dismissal of death. So healing now is about being brought back to the way we were meant to be. And all of us are empowered by the Spirit to do that. We all are empowered by the Spirit, the one who gave Christ authority, to call evil what it is, to set people free, and to fight sickness. So, before I end, does anybody have anything to add? Okay. Scripture says this in Ephesians 6. It says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." We fight dark forces, my friends. We fight forces that wish to destroy us, wish to destroy all who are created in the image of God, because when he destroys us, he destroys a reminder of the God that will never be defeated by him. You do not fight just mere injustice. You do not fight just mere bad behavior. You fight evil forces way beyond your control, way beyond my control. But we have been given the Spirit. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you. You have power that is beyond measure. So act like it. Be foolish enough to go out there and think that you can actually defeat evil, because you have a God inside you. I don't mean some Hare Krishna God inside you. I mean the Holy Spirit inside you. Take audacious risk to defeat evil that is more than you could ever possibly imagine. Pray for people that medical science says there's no possible way they could be healed. Because we serve a Messiah who proclaims the truth and practices the truth. And when he shows up, evil shouts out, "I know who you are." So we should practice like we know who he is. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, help us to believe. Help us to go and do stupid things. Help us to go and believe your power so much. Pray this in the name of your Son and the power of the Spirit. Amen. Guys, let's sing. a second. For those of you who don't know, I am like, at one time I was the backup Cajon player. I am now the backup Cajon player, I think. Because the nature of our church is, because we're a young population on the whole, there are some of us that stay, and then there are many of you that this is just kind of preparation for you moving somewhere else. That's a wonderful thing, okay? I love the fact that there are former threads that are leading in wonderful churches all around the country. That's amazing. But what it means is we have some great Cajon players, and then we always have me as the backup Cajon player. And every now and then, there's a Sunday where I don't get it. And my problem is that I get into the songs a lot. Some of you may notice that. Like, I could sing the, the chorus from the second to the last song. I don't remember the chorus now. It's just blank. What a Savior. I could sing that like all day. Okay, just keep on going and going, which would then make it into, I could sing We Love Forever, which is kind of funny because we practically do when you sing that song. I get into it, and so I'm offbeat and I'm loud. And I realize I'm offbeat in like the last song, and I'm keeping on going, well, like, should I stop? Should I not stop? Should I not stop? And I'm like, no, that sounds really good. And then suddenly it's like, oh, no, it doesn't. If you see my face every day, don't watch my face, but what you'll see is like, and that's me like, oh, Robert, you stink. What I didn't talk about during the sermon today is sometimes we're the ones who feel like we're being possessed. Sometimes we're the ones who have the evil that's entrenched in our lives. And sometimes it can feel like, how could God use me to set someone else free when I'm not free? The beauty of that last song we sang is that it's just saying, God, speak what's true. It's not even saying, set me free. He's already set us free. It's saying, speak the things that you make true about me. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a believer in the one who sets the captives free. And one of those captives was you. And every now and then we are just like the Hebrews who longed for their slavery where there was bread. Oh, Egypt was so wonderful. We had one small thing of bread every day. Because we forget who we are. That we are the chosen. We are brothers and sisters of Christ. We need the one who proclaims to remind us that he set us free. So if you're like me, and every now and then when you think you've got the beat, and then suddenly you realize, nope, I don't have it. And that's your faith. I understand doubting yourself. I get that. Don't doubt what Christ thinks about you. And he thinks you are worth dying for. He thinks you are someone the Father loves. He thinks you are someone he can use to do great and glorious things. He thinks you're his friends. There are moments where I think, Jesus, that's a stupid choice. But he's God incarnate, so he gets to make all the stupid choices he wants. If you feel like a captive, there's a Messiah that doesn't just want to set the world free, he wants to set you free. If you don't know him, I would love to introduce you. Love to introduce you. It's very simple, because he wants to know you. Pam Student. You're the only guest today. We have a guest card in the back. It looks just like any other guest card you've ever seen. The only difference is I'll bribe you. Did you come here with Maggie? Because I thought I saw you walk in. I will take both of y'all out to coffee and or ice cream or a baked good. And the reason I say that is I'll either go to MJ's or Zest. And if we go to Zest, I'm getting a peanut butter cream bar because they're just amazing. Okay? I love them. So does my stomach. But if you fill out a guest card, I'll bribe you that way. And I just want to say thank you for coming, okay? I think that's it. Am I missing anything? Please come to Pam and I's house for the Packer game or to play with the new cat. Either one, you'll join me in singing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all. awesome.